We're going to look at verses 1 to 13. And let me, as you're turning there, let me pray for us that we would just be able to come to this with fresh eyes. God, we do thank you so much for the joy that we have of worshiping you. Thank you for the joy and the privilege we have of opening your word together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not take this for granted, that we would rejoice in the privilege and the freedom that we have of worshiping, reading, studying, learning, growing. And God, we pray that you would speak and move in us by the power of your Spirit, by the truth of your word. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13 says this. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And so Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So as you may remember, beginning with the first Sunday in Advent, we went and started looking through the book of Luke. We learned about the prophecy surrounding John the Baptist. We learned about the prophecy around Jesus' birth and both of their birth narratives. We got to learn a bit about Jesus' genealogy, and we got to see Jesus as a young man in the temple, as a 12-year-old boy learning and growing in the temple. We also got a chance to see him get baptized as he began his public ministry. And through all that, there's been this resounding theme that Luke has been shouting to us, and maybe shouting is a little bit too big, but he's been bringing this out time and time again, that Jesus is the Son of God. We saw it in his birth. He will be called Son of God. We saw it at his baptism, when the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We saw it in his genealogy as Luke brought out not only his humanity, but his divinity. And here in his temptation, we see his deity as being the very means by which the devil is tempting him. And it's as though he's being tested for readiness in ministry. And I wonder how often for us have we faced moments like this, like trials that Jesus faced. Several years ago, I was asked to speak at a youth event on a particularly sensitive topic, and I remember going into that time that I could sense this sense of spiritual warfare. The enemy was tempting me in the very area in which I was supposed to speak, and it's almost as though he was saying, "Are you worthy? Are you qualified to speak on this subject? Are you fit for this?" And I think for all of us, in various times in ministry and in life, we will all be faced with temptations. In Jesus' time of testing, I think we can learn a few truths about temptation. So if you want to follow along in your outline and take notes, this is really where it begins. First of all, we learn from Jesus in this passage that that temptation is temporary. Temptation, by its very nature, is temporary. We may feel like temptations are intense and like we can't get away from them, but we have to recognize that they don't last. Temptations come and go. They will vary. In fact, think about this time of testing that Jesus had. He fasted for 40 days, and he was likely in that spiritually strong but physically weak. This was an intense period of preparation. And once completed, Jesus had to face these temptations from the devil. But by their very nature, they were brief in and of themselves. Turning the stone to bread would satisfy for a moment, but he would still get hungry. In fact, could he have done that? Could he have done that miracle? Yeah, I think he would have, but it would have been sin. Instead, he briefly chose to assuage his intense hunger, and he waited. And then the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I will give you this authority and glory over all of this. And that would have had a more lasting outcome, but the nature of the temptation itself was brief. If you will but worship me. But that brief act of worship would have been sin. Incidentally, I think we can kind of say that all temptations, not only are they temporary, but they're truthless. The devil lured him, wanted to lure him with authority and with glory. And as we're going to begin to see next week, Jesus had all the authority and the glory that he needed. His teaching and his miracles provided the authority and the glory that the devil never could. But then when we get to the third temptation, leaping from the pinnacle of the temple, that would have also been a brief event. He would have either died when he landed or been in disobedience. And so I think for us, we need to keep in mind that when we face temptations, we are facing something temporary. But falling into temptation will have a temporary moment of pleasure. It may have a temporary benefit. It may assuage some desire briefly. But the outcome, that failure, that falling can be lasting. And there are so many ways that we can be tempted as Christians. But beloved, remember, whether it's something to satisfy the needs of our flesh or the desires of our eyes or the longings of our pride, these temporary pleasures can destroy lives. We've seen them destroy churches, families, and so much more. Think about this. If Jesus had fallen into temptation, he would have been completely disqualified for the ministry that God had called him to. He would have been unable to accomplish God's plan for him on the cross, and as a result, billions of lives, including all of ours, would be cast into an eternity without hope of salvation. So, beloved, remember, temptation is temporary. The trial and the pleasure will only last for a moment, but falling into temptation can have eternal ramifications. But secondly, I think we see in this passage that temptation is common. We may feel like the temptations that are before us are unique to us. Oh, I'm the only one who is enticed by this. I'm the only one who wants that. But really, it's common. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The pressures you face in life, the desires that you may have for power, the pride that you may have in your own self-reliance, that is common to all humans. We are not alone when we are tempted. In fact, the Apostle John, in his letter, divides all temptation into three categories. Look at 1 John 2:16. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from this world. And John Piper noted that even in Jesus' temptation, when you think about it, he was tempted in all three of those ways, in the flesh, in the eyes, and the pride of life. So we need to keep in mind when we face temptation that Jesus faced that too. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, yet but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let's very briefly think about these. That first temptation, the lust of the flesh, this was centered on his flesh. To say that he was hungry after 40 days of not eating is an understatement. I think he would have almost gotten to the point where he forgot what hunger was like because it was just so immense. His flesh was weak. And I think for us, the lust of the flesh may not look like turning stones into loaves of bread, but it may look like fulfilling fleshly passions in unbiblical ways. Eating to find fulfillment, drinking to drown stress. Fulfilling sexual desires outside of marriage, distracting ourselves with entertainment. There are areas where we all may wrestle with lust of the flesh differently. What entices your flesh is maybe different than what entices mine. But knowing that we are not alone, I hope, it can be a source of encouragement for us. Jesus wrestled with the lust of the flesh. Secondly, he wrestled with the lust of the eyes. In that second temptation, he was taken up to he was shown all the kingdoms of the world, and with his eyes was enticed, tempted to worship. For us, we live in a beautiful world. We get to see beautiful things, people, landscapes, weather patterns, so many things around us. And then there's all those beautiful gadgets, those enticing, shiny objects that people, that God has endowed people with the ability to create. There's that technology that we just can't live without. We can use our eyes to praise and thank God for those things, or we can use our eyes to lust after them, to desire them. How often are we tempted to look on the internet for pleasures that should be satisfied only in our spouses? How often do we look at the material possessions around us, those cars, homes, gadgets, and clothes, and become discontent with what we have and get tempted to make really bad financial decisions, all to keep up with the next best thing? The third test that Jesus faced would fall in the category of pride of life. The devil was essentially enticing him to act with hubris in order to claim for himself a promise of God for selfish reasons. He was tempted to proudly leap from the temple and call on the angels to fulfill what Scripture said they would do. As a pastor, I can be tempted to use my knowledge of God's word in order to manipulate. I can be tempted to walk into meetings or counseling sessions and assume that I have all the right answers. I can be tempted to say, no, I'm the boss. It's going to be my way. And beloved, this should not be. I hope you never see me acting in that way. But I think temptations for pride of life are, again, common to all of us. How often do we enter into conflicts assuming that we're right and they're wrong? How often do we gossip about others in order to put them down so that we look good? Beloved, we are not called to boast or to be proud. We are called to walk in the same sacrificial humility that Jesus walked in, that he modeled for us. In Philippians 2, we see that beautifully illustrated, that we should have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, I don't know what specific temptations entice you. I do know what entices me, and I would guess that we are not that different. But let's be reminded that our temptations are common. And Satan would love for nothing more than to see God's people be compromised by disqualifying sin. But thanks be to God, we have hope, because finally, temptation is overcome. Jesus modeled for us two ways that temptation is overcome: by the Spirit of God and by the Scripture. First of all, let's think about that. By the Spirit. Did you notice the condition in which we found Jesus at the beginning of that passage? He was full of the Spirit, and it was by the Spirit that he was led into the wilderness. And when this was all done, it was in the Spirit's power that he entered back into public ministry. He was full of the Spirit. And beloved, that same Spirit that filled Jesus dwells in you and me. You have been endowed with the Spirit of God. And so when we face temptation, we need to pray for strength in the Spirit. Pray that the Spirit will help us to withstand that temptation. When our flesh longs for that pleasure that would dishonor God, pray for strength to stand firm. When our eyes desire to linger too long where they should not, pray for strength to look away. When our egos entice us to act with pride, pray for strength to be humble and submit to God's will in our lives. But secondly, I think we need to pay attention to the Spirit. The Spirit is speaking with a still small voice, but that voice is likely alerting you to the presence and pitfalls of temptation. In Jesus' case, it was the Spirit that brought him to this place so he could be tempted in every way that we are. But remember, God will always provide a way of escape, and I believe he informs us by his Spirit. So we need to pay attention. And Jesus helped us to see that he overcame temptation by the Spirit, but he also shows us that temptation is overcome with Scripture. Each time he was tempted, he referred to the Word of God. He rested on a truth from Scripture that guided his actions. When tempted to follow the devil's lure and to turn stone to bread, he was reminded that we need more than food to live, even after 40 days of being without it. I can go a little longer. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We see that in Deuteronomy 8:3. When tempted by his eyes to gain authority and glory in exchange for worship, he referred to the Scripture that calls us to worship God and serve him only, Deuteronomy 6:13. And when the devil took out of context Scripture in order to entice him to proudly leap from the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus again quoted from Deuteronomy 6 that we should not test the Lord in verse 16. But how did Jesus have this knowledge of God's word, of Scripture? I think part of us, we can be tempted to think, well, he's God, so he must have had knowledge. I think he did have some special ability, but even as we saw as a 12-year-old, he was in the temple learning, discussing, growing in his understanding and application of Scripture. As a human, I think he needed to learn just as we do. So for us, I think we can learn from this that regarding the Scripture, we need to read the word. We need to be in the daily habit, whether short passages or multiple chapters each day, read the word so that it can be on our minds and on our hearts. But secondly, know the word. Don't just let your eyes pass over the page and check a box, but meditate on it, mutter it, speak it, wrestle with it, share about it. Look at how the word of God fits together. I think that was one of the joys that we had in teaching the Old Testament to these guys is they were familiar with the New Testament, but now we opened up this really two-thirds of the Bible to them, helping them see that what was talked about here in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament. Look at how as we read it and know it, reflect on how it is practical for daily life. Thirdly, memorize the word. As the Spirit leads, make time to memorize Scripture. Maybe it's a verse a week or a verse a month, but memorize it so that it's on your heart. In the midweek, I mentioned something about this book, How to Memorize Scripture for Life. And in this book, Andrew Davis provides a really good and effective way to help us get God's words on our mind. Finally, we need to make sure that we are obeying the word. Make sure that we are living according to God's word. If there are places in our lives that are not in alignment with how God would have us act, then we need to repent and get back in alignment by living obediently. So Jesus modeled overcoming temptation by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. But I think by virtue of the fact that he overcame, he gives us one more resource that he didn't use himself. And that is that we can overcome temptation by the Savior. You see, not only did Jesus face temptation identifying with us and modeling a way forward, but ultimately he took our sin on himself and paid by his death, burial, and resurrections for all those times that you and I will fall into temptation. He paid for the punishment of our sin and brought us into a right relationship with God if we would but repent and believe, be baptized, and allow his Spirit to transform us and his word to guide us. Beloved, Jesus fought and won the battle over sin, and we get to rest in his victory. And so, friend, I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, recognize the serious consequences of sin. Jesus took all that on himself so that you might have fellowship with him. Repent and believe. But, beloved, when Jesus secured our victory, he didn't secure a victory so that we could live independent Lone Ranger Christian lives. As we saw a couple months ago when Tim White came and shared, he said that when Jesus saves us, he saves us into a body, into a church. So by overcoming temptation by a Savior, we get to enjoy that in the fellowship of one another. We get to do this in the joy of community, being together. We need each other to hold us accountable. We need one another. And so as a result, we need to confess sins to one another and pray for one another in areas of temptation. Beloved, I want to encourage you, be open and honest with each other. I know Sunday morning, we all feel like we got to put our best foot forward. Well, you know what? Church is the place where broken, cracked up lives are invited and welcome. And this is the place where we need to be most authentic. And so if you come in the door and someone with a hot, smiley, happy face says, hey, how's it going? And you're not feeling like responding with joyful response, then it's okay to say life sucks right now. Life is hard. Will you pray for me? That is okay. Temptation is mounting. Temptation is heavy. Pray for me. And I pray that when each of us, when we hear one another confessing sin, asking for prayer, that we would not, that we would respond with encouragement and support and prayer and not respond with judgmental attitudes. Because all of us are tempted. All of us have challenges. A great day for you might not be a great day for me, and vice versa. We get the joy of being a part of the body of Christ together to help each other overcome temptation. So, beloved, remember, temptation's only temporary, but falling could have eternal consequences. Temptation is common to everybody, even Jesus. And temptation is overcome by the Spirit of God, by Scripture, and by our Savior himself and his body, which is the church, by one another. You're not alone in your fight against temptation. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you overcame temptation, that you, the way that you modeled that for us. So Lord, help us in our own struggle with sin, in those areas where we are tempted to fall. God, I pray that you would give us strength to stand firm. Help us, remind us that we are not alone, that we have the joy of walking with one another, leading each other, encouraging each other by Jesus Christ, that we might live holy lives. God, be exalted through us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we conclude our time together.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised.